To 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the song that Paul just sang and that we participated with is perfect for this passage where Paul is celebrating his weaknesses and why God chooses to work the way that he does in our lives with problems and troubles and difficulties. And it embodies the words of the song, really, truly embody the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are in verses 1 to 10. And the sermon title is Just Visiting. Last Monday, I was driving home from visiting with Pete and Jesse at the Bloom House. And a car at Pleasant Valley, just by the Hunter's Glen Baptist Church there, decided to cut across six lanes of traffic. They were going across Custer Road. And from where I was driving, I was in the right-hand lane looking out across, just driving home. And I could see there was a lot of traffic coming, going north on Custer Road. And there was a car turning left off of Custer Road onto Pleasant Valley. And a car that was coming out of the neighborhood couldn't see me. And so he darts in front of the three lines of traffic going north and cuts in front of the person turning left. I don't know if the person waved him or not. I don't know. But my angle, he's in a little Hyundai, and the road is crowned. There was no way he could see me. So I'm driving 40 miles an hour in the right-hand road, and he's still picking up speed. By the time I see him, he's already past the center line, and I plowed into him going 40 miles an hour. I had 1 second to step on the brake. I came up out of my seat, broke the seat belt. You don't want to see him. lots of pink and purple, and my hands were swollen up from the airbag. Hit my head on the roof of the car. Been going to physical therapy this week, trying to figure out that people my age shouldn't do this. And it reminds me of my sermon title, Just Visiting. You know, in one instant, everything changed. And, you know, I thought about our brother Cullen, what he's been through with his fall now. He's back at church, praise God.
Amen.
Good to see you, brother. Been praying for you. Glad to see our prayers up and about, eh?
Amen.
But you know, how many weeks has it been from an accident, just falling? Had he been a little slower, the guy darting across the road, I would have killed his son, who was 16, riding in the passenger front seat. But because he was still accelerating, I plowed into him full force at the back door, broke out all the glass on the passenger side, and the airbags, side airbags deployed, and that diminished a lot of the cut glass. But I sat in my truck for 30 minutes trying to figure out which way was up. And also I figured, well, no good thing will come out. Everybody stopped. People were tending to the injured. The man and his boy and a little girl who was, I think, sitting behind him in the back seat, they were on the sidewalk and bleeding, and this passerby stopped, got them bandages, and eventually the paramedics came and hauled off our junk. But just visiting is really true for all of us. And the passage that Paul describes for us today has that as a backdrop. You know, life is really very, very short. And we are here for a very brief period of time. But in his experience, he had something happen, we believe, to him, although he doesn't actually come out and say that. He had something that happened to him, which actually his stay in paradise was very brief. Let's look at verse 1. So I'm in 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 1 through 10, and the first four verses, a brief stay in paradise. Verse 1. It is certainly not to my advantage to be boasting. Paul hates to do this. He does not like to talk about what God has done in his life. He likes to talk about God. He doesn't like to talk about himself. It's not to his advantage. It's not profitable for him. For I will proceed or come unto, if he were to continue boasting, which he actually does, I will come unto supernatural visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul is a prophet. He's an apostle. He has scripture. I know a person in Christ that is a Christian of time being years, 14 years ago. So we don't know when this happened in Paul's written accounts. We don't think it's the time where he was stoned and left for dead. The reason for that is it doesn't fit the chronology here. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in 56 AD. So this would have been 42 AD. And Paul in 42 AD was in Tarsus, which is up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. It's in Turkey today. So 14 years ago, Paul was in Turkey. And we really don't know a lot about Paul's time in that spot. You know, the chronology of the life of Paul has been well documented, and I've got handouts on that. But, you know, he after he became a believer, he preached Christ, and then Christ took him away to Sinai, which was Arabia in his day, and he was there for a little over 2 years. And that's where he received the mark or the gift of being an apostle, and also Christ framed the theology of grace. So Paul became, who was the Jew of the Jews, became the apostle to the Gentiles and brought the clarity of the gospel to us. Now that doesn't mean Peter isn't clear on the gospel or James isn't clear on the gospel. They absolutely are. But Paul had a specific mission which included truckloads and truckloads of suffering because of his harming of Christians when he was a Pharisee. So he knows a person 14 years ago, so that Paul, something happened, to him. Whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. So whether he's alive or dead, he doesn't know. You know, which is really interesting when you start, what is death? But anyway, whether he's alive or dead, he doesn't know. But having been snatched up, seized by force, this one I'm talking about, up to the third heaven. Now, in biblical topography, you have the first heaven where the birds are, the second heaven where the stars are, and the third heaven, which is the Father's house. Where is that? Is it? It's always up in Scripture. How come you can't see it with a telescope? I don't know. There's certainly a spiritual realm of things that we don't see with the natural eye. Elijah asked that the eyes of his servant would be opened because he's terrified by the king of Syria who's come down, I think Ben-Hadad. And his eyes are opened and he sees the army of the host of the Lord just on the horizon above the enemy. Angels, beings beyond number. So, you know, in Revelation, I think it's chapter 6, it's a culmination, it's a survey of the entire book of Revelation, that section of Revelation 6. But at the end of the tribulation period, the heavens are rolled back like a scroll, and people on earth are able to look up into heaven and see the Lamb. And what they do is want to have the mountains fall on them and kill them because they're terrified of the wrath of Christ. But it's interesting to me that it's been there all along, and all of a sudden something rolls back, and now they're able to look straight into heaven. But the topography of Scripture is irrelevant at this point. Paul is explaining what happened, and that's that he was snatched up, seized by force, up into this third heaven. And I know this person, whether in a body, without the article, in a body or whether out of a body, I don't know, God knows. This one was, that's a different word, snatched up into paradise, unto paradise. It's a directional preposition, unto paradise. Paradise is used in the New Testament to refer to three different locations. They're all called paradise. Do you remember the thief on the cross? I love that exchange. How many works did he do? How many times was he baptized? You know? What did he do? He believed. This day you will be with me in paradise. This day, right? You're going to die. Your time is at hand. But because you've believed in me, you will be with me in paradise. You know, I love that passage because Christ answers all of the objections to you better persevere in good works and make sure. Okay, I'd love to talk about this. I don't have time. But that's called paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The millennium is called paradise. And the new heavens and the new earth is called paradise. So you have three different locations here, and one actually morphs into the other. You end up in where Christ is in the Father's house called paradise, and then you are in the millennial kingdom. That's paradise, certainly compared to now. And then the new heavens and the new earth. John refers to that in Revelation. So he's caught up to this third heaven, and God knows. This one was snatched up, verse 4, into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which, you have to supply a verb here, which are not lawful for a person to have spoken. Okay, so don't pay any attention to people who are on whatever Christian TV station or Christian radio when they start talking to you about heaven, right? Don't pay any attention to them. Why? Well, because they're not telling the truth. This is a legitimate experience, and the summation of it is unlawful to speak about what I saw. Now, Paul says things like, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But you can't speak it because it's an experience that God intends to remain hidden so that the just will live by faith. If you had any idea what was the future, it would very much help us make decisions now. But our Savior wants us to serve him out of a heart of love, and then all we know is that he's got incredible things planned for us. And we should understand this. How many of you ever had hamsters? What do you do with a hamster? Well, you build stuff for it. You know, that's where I first became a carpenter. My dad had wood and my dad had tools, and there was always wire around. And even the chicken wire, if you layer it enough times, it works all right. I build all kinds of stuff for my hamster because I'm sure he really needed that and thoroughly enjoyed it. Actually, he didn't do much except keep me awake at night. But God has created for us in the future unbelievable things. And Paul saw that, but he says he's not permitted to speak. So in certain circles of Christianity, they'll put somebody on who's been to heaven and back, and then he'll talk about how the heavens laid out like the spheres of the brain, and the host will say, "Oh, that's marvelous. Oh, that's amazing." No, it's a load of bunk. It's unlawful. It's unlawful for a person, any person, including the guy who's sending his kid through college by going on the TV and talking about this malarkey. It's unlawful for a person to have spoken. So Paul had a very brief stay in paradise. He just visited there. Now he's back on terra firma. And what he really wants to talk about is not the revelations or the paradise or the experiences there, but rather the humility that God plans for each one of us. And I want to approach this from a standpoint of God being sovereignly in control of humbling you. Now, Job, as you know, had quite the adventures. And he believed at the beginning that God has to be placated. He's a distant, dangerous person. And so he gave sacrifices for himself and for all of his family. And when God took that all away, first words out of Job's mouth was, "This is that which I feared would come upon me." God goes all the way through Job's discussions and comes back and finds Job realizing that God only always continually does good. But in the process of that, God says to Job, "You do not have the right to tell me how to run my world or my universe. Are you able to bring the rain? Are you able to feed the animals? Are you able to bring the storms? Are you able to take the hail out of my hail chest? Are you able to humble every single person that's born on this planet?" "I do that," God says. "I humble every single person." And that's true of you. There are aspects about you that you don't want to tell anybody. I certainly don't. And it's this planning of our humility by our loving Heavenly Father that makes Christianity so cool. It could be things that have happened to you as a person. It could be choices that other people made. It could be physical issues. It could be financial issues. But God is working directly with you in this area of humility. And what's interesting to me is that a lot of times the things that we think we're really good at, He ends up using and putting them on the side and using the stuff that we really don't think we're good at all. Let's look at verses 5, 6, and the first part of 7. God plans your humility. "On behalf of such a person, I will boast. Now, on behalf of myself, I will not boast, except in my weaknesses." Do I think this happened to Paul? Probably, but he's not going to make that a point. Why? Because he wants you to remember where he's lousy, where he's weak, where he's deficient. "For if I should have wished to have boasted," real interesting tenses that he uses here, "for if I should have wished to have boasted, and I will not be a fool, I will speak the truth, now I'm restraining myself, lest anyone should think about me above what he is seeing in me, or is hearing something about me. And the abundance, the extraordinary, the overabundance of revelations, in order that I should not be overexalted, a thorn has been given to me in the flesh." So Paul, who received all kinds of revelations, was transported up to paradise. He isn't going to talk about that. What he wants to talk about is the divine humility that God took and gave to him. And he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Okay, we're going to look a little bit more of that as we go to the next section. But the thorn in the flesh that Paul had was what he wants to exalt and talk about. And it's hard for me to understand why God does this, but he does. The things that we would think would be our strong abilities, that's what God doesn't use. And he uses our weaknesses, and that's what Paul really wants to talk about. So what are you really bad at? You know, I know this is not the way to win friends and influence people and, you know, success in life as some of our churches around here teach. Here, Paul says, "I'm going to glory, I'm going to exalt. This thorn in the flesh was given to me." Now, when I look at myself, I can think of all kinds of stuff. Where I thought I'd spend my life isn't. I'm spending my life working with schools. I never, ever thought I would do that. I've been here for over 40 years. You know, I make a much better maintenance man than I do a pastor. If you look out down the hall when you leave, I have a congregation of broken vacuum cleaners, and I love it. I love to fix stuff. Man, it's got to go to my shop. If I had my truck, I'd tell you where the tools are. But the weaknesses are what Paul really stresses. And in his case, God's plan for Paul was a demon. Let's look back at verse 7. A thorn in the flesh, namely an angel, an angelos, a messenger of Satan, but messenger and angel is the same word. This is a demon. A demon was given to me in order that it should hurt me. It should strike me. It caused him physical, and it was present tense here. It's constantly causing him pain. Some of you live with chronic pain. My hat's off to you. Understand the difficulties of 1 week of that. And I'm holding my breath hoping that I'm going to get over it. But some of you have this constant physical pain. That's what Paul had. This always continual, this messenger of Satan, in order that it should hurt me, strike me, in order that I should not be overexalted, same term as the one up in the previous verse. Actually, the same verse. So that I wouldn't be overexalted. And on behalf of this, 3 times I cried out to the Lord. I called out to the Lord for help. God, take this away. Help me in order that it should depart from me. And he said to me, he uses the perfect tense, which is really interesting. When God says it, he doesn't have to repeat it or go back and rethink it. And he said to me, it is sufficient for you, my grace. For the power, the strength, my strength has been made perfect in weakness. So Paul, you know, what an incredible guy, intelligent, hardworking, diligent in every aspect of life, receiving revelation, spending 2 years in one-on-one training with the Lord Jesus himself. He wants to be the most effective apostle that he could possibly be. Do you know how he's the most effective apostle that he could ever be? Demonized. So this is a really good point to talk about why, as believers, especially with Halloween coming up, you don't need to be afraid of Satan. He cannot hiccup, he cannot burp without God's express permission. And our Heavenly Father uses all aspects of his creation to accomplish his will. Recently I read a doctrinal statement that didn't like that, but that's the testimony of Scripture. He says in Isaiah, I created evil. The doctrinal statement I read has a problem with that. They can't conceive of a God who's responsible for all aspects of his creation. He is. It's his. He manages it. Satan is now in his presence. What does God need to worry? He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. What is this little created cherub going to do against the Almighty God? And the answer is nothing. So Paul needs to be an effective apostle. Fine. Send him a demon. That's what he needs. Constant pain, hurt, fear, failure, weakness. Why? Because it's God's grace that makes all the difference in the world. Amen. My grace is all you need.
Amen.
That's it. We think this protocol or this discipline or this Bible study or this regiment will make a difference in our lives. It doesn't. All those works amount to nothing. What we really need is my grace, is all you need. That's how you will be the most effective person ever, depending solely on God's grace. So we should celebrate our deficiencies. That's what we ought to do. We ought to celebrate where we're really crummy and where God is really amazing. Let's look at the last part here of verse 9. Therefore, real strong, most gladly, therefore, rather, not talking about these like these false apostles that they're super knowledge ability that no one could follow and understand because they're so intelligent and articulate. Now, Paul says, my grace, God's grace. Therefore, I will much more gladly boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast about the stuff that I'm really bad at in order that the power of the Messiah should rest, should have rested. It's a aorist tense. Should have rested. Literally means to pitch a tent. You know, we were busy up there working and all of a sudden had a whole bunch of people, 14 people, show up at Grace Acres. I didn't know about it. We're planning this, planning that. We may have to pitch a tent to put the people in. So, therefore, he's going to boast about his weaknesses so that the Messiah and the power of Christ will pitch a tent on me, will dwell, will rest upon me, because I have no other hope but Jesus. Therefore, I'm delighting in weakness. I'm delighting in injuries, literally violent treatment. I'm delighting in necessities, things forced upon me. I'm delighting in persecution, hostile persecution. I'm delighting in, this is a really cool term. He uses internal distress. In Greek, there's external, internal. I will delight in the internal distress, the anguish. Now, I don't know how your emotions are. Mine are totally messed up. If they weren't messed up before the accident, they are messed up now. I'm going to claim, what do you call that when you hit your head? Partial concussion. You know, but what does that do emotionally? I sat down with my insurance agent, Sarah and I went, and all of a sudden I'm crying. Where did that come from? You guys in the foyer start asking me, all of a sudden I want to cry. This internal distress, he says, that's what I'm going to celebrate. I'm a mess emotionally. Conflicts without, fears within, that's our hero. On behalf of Christ, these problems in my life are due to my commitment and alliance, my faith in the Messiah. For whenever I should be weak, then I am strong. So my point here from this passage is we are just visiting, and during this time, what Jesus would like us to do is recognize that he typically uses us most when we are at the weakest.